Yom Kippur, representing the Day of Judgment, the final day of judgment. Thus, a very important time. Basically, the whole entire earth has been, history of this earth has been moving forward towards this end, as far as this earth as we know it. And so each year, as we remember this time, it reminds us of where we're going and to keep our focus straight and the time that we're living in for each one of us. Now, this year, we're going to look at Zephaniah chapter 2. We looked at chapter 1, which went right along with Rosh Hashanah. It even mentioned a blow the shofar. And in chapter 2, we'll see references to a day of judgment. And then in chapter 3, which is the third chapter, the only three chapters of the book of Zephaniah, he talks about dwelling in peace and dwelling in the new land after the old land has been destroyed. And so the three chapters go right along with the theme of the three high holy days, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. And so while the first message was solemn, this one will be a solemn one as well, going along with the theme and going along with the chapter. So you don't want to miss out on chapter 3. Right? You want to make it to chapter 3 because that's where all the hope and the rejoicing and the good part comes. And it even mentions in chapter 3, rejoice. And that's, again, the very word that's mentioned in the Torah regarding Sukkot. So chapter 1 mentions shofar, which the Torah mentions for Rosh Hashanah, and chapter 3 mentions rejoicing, which the Torah mentions for Sukkot, and then Yom Kippur right in the middle. It's very interesting how this prophet, prophesying in these last days, really describes this theme for the high holy days. And even there again, we see a picture of the shofar, because at the end of Yom Kippur, the shofar is sounded, the door of the ark is closed, the last trump, the final trump, all is done, judgment has been set, the warning has been given, and then it is sealed. And we even have a saying that on Rosh Hashanah, the books are open, and on Yom Kippur, they are sealed. And so, and again, the white symbolizing sins forgiven and cleansed. So Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. So here, even in the first two verses, gather together, gather together. Well, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, the pilgrim feast of coming together, to coming to Jerusalem, and come before the day passes, before the day of atonement, and the Lord's anger, the judgment day, the day of the Lord's anger, the day of, again, the final judgment upon the wicked, and the judgment passed for the righteous. So come, come, gather together before it's over. That, again, is right there in the theme of Yom Kippur. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So as we do these things, as we seek the Lord, and that's what the 10 days of awe has been about, seeking the Lord in meekness, in dependency upon him, in surrender to him, and upholding justice. That his judgment will be just, his judgment will be right, and our lives should be just with one another and with the Lord. And during this time, seeking after righteousness, but doing it with humility. Not in boasting that I'm more righteous than someone else. Look, I'm white and clean, my sins are forgiven. But in humility, that it's only been by God's grace, that it's only been because of what the Lord has done for me. It's only been because he has provided himself as the sacrifice, as it said in chapter 1, that God would provide for us the sacrifice. That he has said it, that he has sent out his invitations. Only because of him. Only because of what he has done. Not anything on our part, not any righteousness that we deserve of ourselves. Thus we are covered in white. No whiteness proceeds from ourselves. It only comes from God. That God covers us. Covers our sins. And that's what it then says. That it, you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The third time he uses that phrase, the day of the Lord's anger. That judgment day. That we may be hidden. And that's one of the meanings of Kippur. Kippur is atonement, translated often as atonement. But Kippur, it's a covering. Be hidden under his covering. That he hides our sins away. That he covers us in his arms. That he covers us in his wings. That he covers us under his throne. That he protects us. That he covers over our sins by his sacrifice. And that he covers us with his robe of righteousness. That we may be hidden in him. That we are not seen, but that he alone is seen and heard. In meekness, in humility, and in righteousness. We come before him in humility because we're hidden in him. In righteousness because it's his righteousness that's lived out of us. Verse 4, Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashkelon at noonday and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. I will destroy you, so there shall be no inhabitant. So we have again this theme of judgment. Hit those that seek the Lord, those that seek him in meekness, those that seek him with their whole heart, those that seek him in righteousness and humility, those that are hidden in him, will be blessed, will be spared, will be saved. But those that resist him will be judged. Throughout the scriptures, God will judge the wicked, and he will reward those who surrender to him and who seek him out. All of us at birth are wicked. There's no difference between the wicked and the righteous, other than that the righteous have surrendered and allowed God to change them, transform them, forgive them, cleanse them, and cover them with his righteousness. That's the only difference. And then he lives his righteousness out of us. That's the only difference. We're no better than anyone else because it's not our doing. It's God's doing of what he has done for us, without us, and for us, through us. Thus he gets all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. But the inhabitants of this earth will be destroyed. The seacoast shall be pastures. So we go from it being destroyed to being made pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be for the remnant of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there. In the houses of Ashkelon, they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives. So he's prophesying a time that will come where, just like in chapter 1, and we'll see again in chapter 3, the earth destroyed without inhabitants, and then God turning it into a beautiful pasture and giving it to those who were hidden in him. Those that sought righteousness, those that sought meekness, those that sought humility, those that sought the Lord. Thus the meek shall inherit the earth. Bible promise, God's promise, sure and true, and will come to pass. The choice for us is, what do we want to be? What side do we want to be on? There's only going to be two sides. And our day-by-day choices are what decide. Moab and Ammon insult and reproach my people and make arrogant threats against their borders. Verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Moab and Ammon will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, a perpetual desolation. And the remnant of my people shall plunder them and possess them. Twice he talks about the remnant returning, the remnant. Few that followed God all the way. That were just like the beginning. Remain true to God. In Revelation, it talks about the remnant. It describes them very clearly. This is the remnant. These are those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua. That combination, the testimony of Yeshua combined with the commandments of God. The remnant shall possess the land. But those that resist, those that insult, those that reproach, those that attack, those that threaten God's people will be dealt with like Sodom and Gomorrah. Kepha, Peter says that the eternal judgment is represented in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah is an example of those who will experience the eternal vengeance of our Lord. The eternal fire. And here it describes it also. Moab and Ammon will be like Sodom and Gomorrah, a perpetual desolation. And today, Sodom and Gomorrah are a perpetual desolation. Destroyed with fire, eternally destroyed, totally destroyed, completely destroyed, nothing left, neither root nor branch, burned until it was nothing but ashes. And we can see it still today. A perpetual desolation. And thus, those that resist God will become. Reject his mercy, reject his love, reject his goodness. Now don't get me wrong, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He has no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. It's really out of mercy to them. Puts them out of their misery. And keeps them from continuing to insult and reproach and threaten and harm God's people. So it's mercy to God's people, and it's mercy to those who don't want it. If they don't want God's love, they're not going to be happy surrounded by God's love for all eternity. If they don't want it here, they're not going to want it then. And so in mercy, just as we would do to a pet that we love, who comes down with rabies and is out of his mind and tearing everything up and destroying himself and harmful to others. In mercy, we put him to rest, we put him to sleep. And thus God will do. Remember in chapter 1 it said, but they will say, God won't do any good, nor will he do any evil. But over and over again through this book and throughout the scriptures, God does judge, God does separate. God does reward those who diligently seek him. And God will deal with the wicked and judge them. The Lord will be awesome to them. Not in the awesome way we talk about awesome today. He will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place. Indeed, all the shores of the nation. So he gets rid of the foreign gods. Removes it all, destroys it all, and those that are left worship him in spirit and in truth. In chapter 3, a little bit before we get to the Sukkot chapter 3 portions of a few days from now, but in Zephaniah 3 verse 5 it says, the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. So even his destruction of the wicked is not unrighteous. We don't judge God by our judgment, by what we think. I heard people say, oh, my God would never do that. Well, maybe your God won't ever do that, but the God of heaven and earth, he says he will do that, and he will do that. And he's done it in the past, and he will do it again. Kicked one third of the angels out of heaven. Kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden. He destroyed the earth with water. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he will do it again. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And yet God is love. Eternally love. Always love. And his heart breaks just as we would for that pet. He cries for the wicked that reject his love. The Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust knows no shame. Every morning God reaches out to those who don't know him. Every morning his mercies are new. Every morning in love and tenderness, God reaches out to us with his light, with his goodness, with his love. And he never fails, he never stops. But the difference between the just and the unjust is the unjust knows no shame. They reject it, they refuse it. And they proclaim no guilt, no shame. Verse 11, in that day, so referring to the day of the Lord's anger, the day of judgment, in that day, you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you have transgressed against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. So in that day when God separates the righteous and the wicked, when God separates his sheep from his goats, when God separates the chaff from the wheat, in that day, we will not be shamed for any of the deeds which we transgressed against him, because all our sins had been forgiven. All our guilt had been removed. All our shame had been taken by the Messiah and removed from us, and the price paid and dumped into the depths of the sea, as on Tashlik we threw the bread into the water, proclaiming, our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea, removed from us, and forgiven. He'll take away from our midst all those who rejoice in that our sins have been forgiven. They'll be removed. And shall be no longer, there'll be no longer haughtiness in God's holy mountain. The wicked would have been removed, and only those that sought the Lord in meekness, in righteousness, in humility, and that were hidden in him will remain. And I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's all that'll be left. A meek and humble people. God would have taken out the rest. So our choice during this Yom Kippur, our choice every day, is what do we want to be? Do we want to be proud and lifted up in ourselves and self-righteous, suppressing the guilt and the conviction, taunting others, threatening others, looking down upon others? Holding on to grudges, looking for vengeance. Rejoicing in their demise. Or will we choose meekness and humility? And to trust in the Lord our God. That's what it comes down to. Two total polar opposites. Now, meekness does not mean weakness. Those that are meek in the Lord are strong in the Lord. The Bible describes Moses as being the meekest man on earth. And Moses was no wimp. He went before Pharaoh and stood before Pharaoh. He stood before those that of his own people who constantly challenged him and doubted. He stood firm and he stood secure because he submitted to God. Meek means dependent on God, trusting in the Lord completely and wholly, fearing the Lord. And when we fear the Lord and trust the Lord and are surrendered to the Lord, we're able to be strong before men and stand up to the devil in the Lord's power, strong in the power of the Lord. As Rabbi Paul said, when I am weak, that is when I am strong. When we are weak before God, when we are surrendered before God, when we ask to be hidden in Him, as Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock, he became strong in the Lord. That's true meekness. Surrender to God, and yet willing to withstand anything for the Lord. To take whatever abuses, to stand whatever shame and mockery, to ignore the threatenings and the insults, because we're secure in God. That's meekness. And humility? Humility is knowing that no good thing proceeds from me. Any good deed that's done is only by God. The only reason I am forgiven is because God did it. The only reason I'm changed and no longer doing what I used to do is because God changed me. The only reason I'm able to resist temptation is because God does it. Nothing to boast of. That's humility. Acknowledging that without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. But through Him, we can do all things. Dependent on Him, trusting in Him, trusting in His name, in His character, in His righteousness, not in our own, trusting in Him. And so today, Yom Kippur, as on every day, we have that choice of what we want to be. Whether we want to stand on our own feet or whether we want to lean on the Lord and be dependent upon Him. So you'll say, well, religion is a crutch, or trusting in God is a crutch. But when we realize we can't walk, yes, crutches are very helpful. We lean upon Him because we can do nothing. We can't even walk without Him. So yes, we need Him. Yes, we're dependent upon Him. Yes, we lean upon Him. And He takes us through and sees us through day by day and moment by moment. And so as we enter into these closing hours of Yom Kippur, may we make the choice to surrender to Him, to give our lives over to Him, to be hidden in Him, to seek Him in meekness and in humility and for righteousness. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, ruler of the universe, we praise Your name that You are a just God and that Your justice is true and continual, that You do no unrighteousness, and that Your judgment will be right and Your dealings with the wicked will be true and good and merciful, and would have given us every opportunity to know You and to love You and accept You. And so, Lord, we want to surrender before you. We want to surrender to this God of love. We want to surrender to you who's paid the price for us, who's provided the sacrifice, who's provided forgiveness for us, who's provided atonement for us. We want to receive of your goodness. We want to receive of your righteousness. We want to be hidden in you and covered in you. We acknowledge before you, Lord, that we are sinful through and through, and that we need you to cleanse us and to remove that from us and to live your life in us and out of us. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.